just sang, Lord Jesus, the pillar of thy love, that's what's in my heart. I trust I have something from the Lord that I could share with my brethren. The 139th Psalm, let's turn to it for a little bit. That first verse, very significant. O Lord, thou hast searched me. I've been searched in these meetings. I'm sure most of us have been searched. The question is, how do I fit into all of this ministry that we've heard? How do I fit in? Well, you know, the Lord wants you and me to fit ourselves in to the circumstances of each day. There's a little hymn that says, through every day he watches over me. Through every day he cares. Through every day he leads and guides me. Burdens and griefs he shares. Through every day I love to serve him. Pleasures of earth grow dim. Through every day, each glorious day with him. That's it, you know. The Lord says, take my yoke. He wants you and me, beloved, to walk with him through this world. And so the psalmist here is reflecting on some of these things. So he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me, and knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. This is the very omniscience, the omnipresence of God. Let's go on. Lo, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Oh, who was it that gave you that first thought about your sins and your guilt? Spirit of God. Who was it that first brought before your soul the thought that there was a God in heaven that knew all about you and that you were responsible? Here we get a little bit of that picture, you know. So the psalmist is reflecting on some of the things that you and I would learn in our life here in this world. Whether, he says then, verse number six, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. The fact that God is sovereign, he's over everything. He's omnipresent, he's omniscient, and omniscient. Oh, all of these words that would describe his very presence everywhere. In that first chapter of Colossians, we read that he holds all things together by the word of his power. By him, all things subsist, held together. The universe, the one that holds the stars in their places in the heavens, the one that makes the sun and the moon in their seasons for what? The benefit of man in this world. In the beginning, God, that's where we start, and that's wonderful. My burden this afternoon is to start with the Christian. Where did you get started? Where did I get started? In this heavenly road, and where does it lead? It gets into the old question, where did I come from? What am I here for, but where am I going? And these are the three questions that young people, and I hope that I can tend to my thoughts to the young, that they would be able to get a hold of something. What am I here for, you know? Well, let's find out a little bit about how it works behind the scenes. Look what he says, the psalmist here. He says, where shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? Or, you know, some people think they're going to get away from God. So the man in England years ago, we read the story, it's one of those tracts that tells about the man that they told him about the gospel. He said, I don't want that. I want to get away from that influence. So he got on a ship and he came to America. And he gets into the carriage with the man that's running the carriage with the horses. He thinks, well, now I've arrived. I'm as far away from God as I can get. And all back there in England where they were bothering me all the time about the gospel. And so the man turns to him and he says, my dear young man, are you ready to meet God? How is it with your soul? Uh-oh. Whither shall I go? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell where? The uttermost parts of the sea. Yeah, he thought he could get away from God. He took the wings of the morning. That's the old sailing ship, you know. But let's go on and see what happens. If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Two men come to mind. One made his bed up there. The other made his bed in hell. The 16th chapter of Luke. The rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. Is that what you're here for? To say, fare sumptuously every day? You know what the Lord Jesus could say there? I think it's over in Luke. Let me read it. Luke chapter 9. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and himself be cast away? Lose himself or be cast away? Oh, yeah. Lazarus was a beggar in time, but not in eternity. The rich man was no beggar in time. I hope that everyone in this room is a beggar in time. Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. And you died on the cross for sinners. You know, that's how you qualify. You don't qualify by being in the Christian family that you're going to heaven. No, you have to come through the straight gate. And the Lord Jesus could say, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go thereon, but the narrow is the way that leads up where? Up to heaven. If I make my bed, if I ascend up to heaven, that's how you do it. The straight, narrow gate, and Christ is the gate. He says, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Wonderful grace of God that it would be so. Well, let's read on here. Let's get a few thoughts. But dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Our brother was speaking about what the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You know, and then it says he came into the world. He was the light of the world. God is light. That's one of the early things we learn about the Lord Jesus. I am the way. But then he says back there in Matthew 11, he says those lovely words of invitation, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you something. Rest. Rest for what? You mean on this on the nice soft bed? No. Rest of conscience, rest of heart, rest of soul. Finding my rest in Jesus. You know, the Seventh-day Adventist was taunting our brother Pirapata years ago back in New York. He says he was a tugboat captain, and Pirapata used to tell him about the grace of God. And this man says, yeah, but you got to keep the Sabbath. So one day, Pirapata was climbing up onto the ship, and the tugboat captain see him climbing up the gangway or whatever it was, the ladder, and he yelled, hey, Pirapata, are you keeping the Sabbath? And Pirapata says, yes, I'm resting in Jesus 7 days a week. That's the rest that the Christian has, beloved. Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our rest. And so the Lord says, I'll give you rest. That's the rest of God that we have. But let's go on in this psalm. There's something I wanted to bring up. Thou hast possessed my reins. Oh. You know, the reins is the inner parts, the inner feelings, the inner motives. Then what else? Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Oh, now we're getting into something that's out of sight. What did you have to do with being born in this world in the first place? Nothing. Nothing. It says in that first chapter of John, by the will of the flesh, no. The only way that you and I are brought in the family of God is by birth. We had nothing to do with it. It was God's sovereignty, God's grace that reached down to you and me. When we read in another place, chosen in Him before the foundations of the world. Did you ever stop to think, why? Why me? You know, that's the big question, kids at school. How come I get picked and have to do it? You know, the teacher says, all right, you come up and you do it. And the old lament, you know, with a lot of you school people, young people, why me? Why did she have to pick on me of all the days when I wasn't ready? You know. Well, the Lord picked on you and me, but He had a different motive. Let's go skip down. I can't wait till we get down. Verse number 16. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God in his infinite wisdom before the foundations of this world chose you and me in Christ. Chosen in him before the foundations of the world. I'm speaking to Christians this afternoon. Where did you come from? Let's go back and look at the wonder of his grace, his love. We were singing about it, you know. Lord Jesus, to tell of what? Thy love. How far back does it go? It goes back into a past eternity, beloved. Chosen in him before the foundations of the world. And what are you going to do about it? Yeah. What am I going to do about it? What is my response to think of love like that? That God would choose me in Christ before the foundations of the world. You know, to use a common expression that blows my mind. It's beyond the creature understanding. And that's why we get over to that admonition to the 2 Corinthians chapter 10, casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is that my desire as I go through this world? That's what God would lead me into. And the Apostle Paul was that minister of the Spirit of God, the Word of God. He could, in the 20th chapter of Acts, he could say to the Ephesian elders, those that had the highest truth, that's like you and me, we have the highest truth, we have the book of Ephesians. They didn't even have it written yet, but they had the spoken word by the apostle. He says, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God? You mean where I came from, what I'm here for, and where I'm going? That's what it's about. The whole counsel of God. He says, I know after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the sheep. Our brother was giving us warning this afternoon in the second epistle of John. What not to do, the third epistle, what to do. I delight to hear it, beloved. You and I are not left in the dark to know what we're to do, what we're not to do. We have the Word of God for every step of the way. What a wonderful thing. The little song says, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. What do you mean all the way? All the way to the glory. That's where we're going, beloved. I meet people and I say, if the Lord was to come today, would you go up? You'd be surprised the multitude of answers that I get. And, oh boy, some of them. Oh, yeah, sure, I'd go up. Go up where? Yeah, that's what one man said to me the other day. I said, all the way to heaven. He says, oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I said, how do you know? I just know. I says, no, you just don't know, because you and I were not made to go to heaven. Something along that line. I said, you know, the only way that we go to heaven is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who did this for you and me on the cross when he gave himself, because he loved us. But let's go on. Here it is, verse number 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Lord Jesus, tell of thy love. His thoughts towards me are what? Love. Love, and where did he display it? It's like the brother said, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing all things that would be accomplished there, that he would be crucified, and that he would be buried, and the third day he would rise again. And after 40 days, he went back to the glory with the marks in his hands and his feet and in his side of this world's hatred. And God's dealing with him, after God's dealing with him in those dark hours in the cross, he could say, it is finished. Oh, what consolation that gives to my heart. But let's read just this verse. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them? I love it. You know, I was down by the beach. I used to take my little children to the beach. And one day, I think my little girl, she went down to the ocean. She took a little bucket and she dipped it in the ocean. She come running back. Daddy, look what I got. I got the ocean in my bucket. Her cup was full, as it were, of the joy of a child playing in the ocean. That's like the love of God. the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, and to know the love of Christ. Paul speaks about it. How do you measure it?
You know, you and I, it's like the sand. Look at the next verse.
If I should count them.
Count them? You know, David spoke about getting in the counting house in the sanctuary. He said, then I understood.
You and I get in God's counting house, brethren, and it overwhelms us, the sense of that love that was so great, so full, so free, wide, wide as the ocean, deep, deep as the sea, high, high as the heavens above his love to me. You apply it. Are you in the warmth and the joy and the sunshine of it, that love each day? We should be.
You know, it says, rejoice evermore. I love those words. That's the next shortest verse in the Bible. What's the other one? Jesus wept.
You know, you and I can weep.
Yes, we got a lot to weep about in this world. When we can pray, then it says pray without ceasing, but it also says rejoice evermore.
How can I go and rejoice evermore?
Oh, it's in the sense that any moment I'm going to see the man of Calvary, the man in the glory, the man that has the marks of the world's hatred,
but you know, of his love for me. Why me? You know, that's what we're going to develop, a few more thoughts.
So let's see what else happens here. If I should count them, they're more than the sand. More than the sand. You give me a handful of sand, and I'll give you a handful of sand, and I'll say, count it for me. You say, what's the matter? You're crazy? You know, it wouldn't work.
But you know, God uses adjectives sometimes that he wants to hammer something home to your heart and mine that is so great, I can't comprehend it. I can only apprehend it. I can only comprehend it and measure. I can't apprehend it.
Let's go down a little further in this, and then we skip over to the New Testament. We go down to verse number 23. You see, the psalmist is reviewing a lot of things. That man that we could apply from that verse, whither shall I go from thy spirit? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. How many young people have made the wrong turn in the fork of the road? One man said to me, Bob, I've been in hell for 16 years.
Man, he used to be at the Lord's table.
You know why? He got angry at his brother.
You know what it says in the proverb, that the anger rests in the bosom of fools?
In that 11th chapter, I think it's the 11th chapter, yeah, of Ecclesiastes, it says, put away vanity.
You read in the margin, it says, put away anger.
You know, young people, you can get angry about just about anything.
Yeah. They didn't do it right, did they? You know, I was there. I know how it feels.
The frustration where you stamp your foot and you say, it's not fair, and you get angry.
You know, God's looking down.
What about God being angry?
You know, it says that he's angry every day with the wicked. Are you going to be on that side of the coin of his anger, that he's angry with you every day too because you're wicked? Wake up! You know, it says it's time that we woke up there, I think, in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians.
Well, let's get on. Let's see what he says here. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my heart. The Lord knows all about my heart. He wants you to learn a little bit about how bad it really is. The prophet says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? The Lord says, I search the heart and try the reins.
He knows every thought of your heart, just like the psalmist is reflecting in this lovely psalm.
This psalm is written, you know, with something that has a far greater view of the future. It's the 10 tribes coming back.
They've been searched. Where did they go?
We don't know where they went, but they took the wings of the morning and they dwelt in the uttermost parts of the sea. And you know, his eye is still on them. He's going to bring them all back.
He wants to bring you back too if you've turned the wrong way. Maybe in your spirit you've taken the wings of the morning and you're trying to get away from God.
You know what marked out the Lord Jesus was two things, dependence and obedience. Oh, how a parent like our beloved John could say, I have no greater joy than my children walk in the truth. We had that lovely expression these in these meetings last night and this afternoon about the truth, and our brother was bringing it home to our hearts. I've been searched. I hope you got searched too. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God." Then what does he say? How does he sum this chapter up? "Search me, O God, and try, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And then what does he say? "Lead me in the way where? For next week, for next month, for the rest of my life." No, he says, "in the way everlasting." Let's go over now to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 3. The Apostle Paul there. No, let's go to chapter 1, Ephesians. We go to verse number 2. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace? What's that? You know, that's getting something you didn't deserve. All the fullness and the riches of Christ he wants to bestow on you and me. He wants to be us. He's going to be restored in the glory shortly, but he wants me to be in the enjoyment of it now in my soul. He says, "Add to your faith, virtue," and so forth, and Peter. But what does he want me to learn about? Let's see. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted and the beloved, in whom we have redemption." Oh, isn't it wonderful to be redeemed? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the song we sing, beloved. Oh, I love that song. I hope you love it too. I hope that you can rejoice every day as you walk through this world with the Lord Jesus, rejoicing in the redemption that he's accomplished for you on the cross. And what did you have to do with it? Not one thing. The little song says, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin it made a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And where do I come along? I just come into the benefit and bless of it by acknowledging that I'm a poor sinner, unworthy. Like that man says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord said, that man went down to his house justified, being justified freely by his grace. And so what does it say here? "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of" what? His grace. I love it. Oh, boy, when I hear about people talking about the grace of God, I rejoice. There's another side of the coin, though. The Lord Jesus was faithful. In the third chapter of John, he said these words, "He that believeth on the Son has life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." My grandfather had been raised by a Methodist mother in New York years ago, many years ago. One day he's looking for a job. He wasn't saved yet. Oh, he'd gone to church and he'd heard the ritual and all that sort of thing. And so he comes in the printing establishment down in the Union Square, I think it was. And he goes in, he says, "I'm looking for a job." He had just finished his apprenticeship. He was about 17 years old. Some of you here are 17 years old. You're looking for a job, huh? Well, you might get tested a little bit, you know. My grandfather got tested. The man says, "Well, you know, I don't have any jobs in my printing shop at that big building." They had a bunch of printing establishments in that big building. He says, "Upstairs is a Roman Catholic newspaper. They're looking for a pressman." My grandfather became very indignant. He said, "I'll have you to know that I'm a Protestant. I wouldn't work for a Catholic newspaper." The man very quietly pulled a Bible out of the desk drawer and he turned to John chapter 3 and he said, "You know, my friend, there's only two classes of people in the world. And I don't see Protestant or Catholic. It says, 'He that believeth on the Son has life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.' Now," he said, "which class are you in?" And my grandfather, 17 years old, he was taken aback by this man quoting the, reading him right out of the Bible. I guess where he came from, they didn't read much out of the Bible. They would do a lot of preaching, but, you know, the Bible was something that, oh, that's all right, but we're smart, you know, we're educated, we're ordained, you know. There was ordination with some of those people. Anyway, my grandfather looked at the man, he says, you know, I believe. The man says, what do you believe? So the man says, well, I'll help you. So he read the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And my grandfather says, yes, I believe that. So I don't know about the job, but he went back to his room. And he got his Bible out and he read that verse. Just think, I have everlasting life by believing? It was something that he never heard before, that he could have it by just believing. He said, Lord, I believe it, and I have everlasting life. And pretty soon he felt like he was in the clouds. So he goes back to the man the next day. He said, I don't know what happened to me yesterday, but I went home, and after reading my Bible, those verses you told me, I feel like I'm in the clouds. The brother says, we've got a verse for that. This brother was not in a very good state of soul, my father, as he related the story to me. He said he had been kind of backsliding a little bit. But he sent this man, this young boy, 17-year-old boy, to his shop there to give him the gospel. So here he gets saved and he comes back the next day and he says, we got a verse over in 1 Peter, whom not having seen, ye love. Whom not having seen, ye love, but believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, he says, that's wonderful. That's the way I feel, yeah, full of glory. Where is that? Where do you go to church? Yeah, the next question, you know. And the man says, well, we don't have what you call a church. We are part of the church. And the grandfather says, I don't understand. Where do you have meetings at? That's what I'd like to know. Well, the man says, you wouldn't like it. We don't have the organ music. We don't have this. We don't have the choir. We don't have an ordained minister. We just have the Lord in the midst. And my grandfather says, what's the address and when is the meeting? So Sunday morning, he finds himself coming in this room, a couple of hundred people in a big room, and somebody says, are you in fellowship? What's that? Sit over here. He sits over in a corner with some other seats in the corner of the room. He said, you'll be an observer, or words of that effect. Somebody gives him a hymn book, and he hears those lovely words, oh Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our Lord was laid on thee, thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me, a victim led, thy blood was shed. No, there's no load for me. He said, the Lord is here. You know, that's where he was gathered. That's where he met my grandmother. I just mentioned this. You know, you say it's a simple story, but what does it say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according as he hath chosen us in him. God works, like the dear brother was quoting with me today, in a mysterious way he has wonders to perform. The wonder of his love, that's it. The wonder of his grace. Look what he says, in whom we have redemption, verse number 7, Ephesians 1. Then go to verse 8, whereunto he hath abounded us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will? The Ephesian elders knew the counsel of God, the mystery of God's will. Let's read on a little bit more. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being what? Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of my will. No, his own will. What is his own will for you, dear friend? Dear young person this afternoon? Oh, it's glory. You know, no matter what happens to the Christian, it ends in glory. We sing that lovely song, glory, glory, everlasting be to him to who bore the cross. He's going to share that glory with his church, with his bride. And he wants you and me to be there. Let's go on. that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted or pre-trusted in Christ and who gave us the impetus, who gave us the life to believe it. Let's go to the next chapter. We read about where we came from. And you hath He quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and in sins? When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then we get one of the greatest buts in the book. But God, oh, I love it. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love. You know, we're just singing about it. His great love. How great was the love? Well, the next chapter tells us about how great it was, and I'm saving that for the last. Save the best for the last. Lord Jesus, to tell of Thy love. Oh, how that stirs my heart. Does it stir your heart as you go out of this conference to other places to tell people of the love of God and to warn them of the wrath of God that's coming on this world? Let me just read on a little bit. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here it is, the destiny of the believer. And how do I come into it? By faith, just believing it. That's it. The Lord Jesus in the 6th chapter of John, I think it's verse 47. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. You have it? I hope you have it. You know, if you got it, use it. It's wonderful. Thrive, swim in it. It's something like that ocean of love that we swim in it. It's too big to try to dip something out of it. We swim in it. Could you ever exhaust the ocean? No. So that's what's leading it up to. That in the ages to come, He might show something. The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness to us through Christ Jesus. Let's skip down to chapter 3. And so we find the Apostle Paul, he has a desire. You and I should have the same desires the Apostle Paul is trying to transplant it with some of us. Look what he says. For this cause, verse 14, chapter 3, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you something. Grant you what? According to the riches of His glory. Riches of His glory? What do you and I know about the riches of His glory? Let's read about it. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's the new life. The apostle says in another place, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Is this true for you? How does it wear when you go to school? How does it work when you go on the job? How has it worked before my neighbors? You know, it should function. What? Strengthened with might by a spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in something. What? What's the something? Look what it says. Love. May be able to, I think the word should be apprehend or comprehend. You know, we could never comprehend it, but we might come to the mountain and see how big it is, if I could make a little analogy. But look what it says, that you may be able to apprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. The psalmist says, my cup runs over. Does your cup run over? The Lord wants your cup to be filled anyway. You know, Beverly Shea sings that lovely song, fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. And I love to think, you know, the Lord's given you and me a cup. It's a cup of His love that He wants us to be filled with a sense of His love every day of our life. And when trouble comes, we have the resource, His presence. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then we come, let's just read the rest of it, what it says. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now Him
that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But Lord, I got some problems.
The Lord looks at you and he says, What's that? What's that? Above all that you ask or think. But Lord, I got some problems. Never mind the buts. I remember her sister, she was always telling me, yeah, but. I said, no, yeah, but.
You know, you and I have a tendency to falter. But you know, the Lord wants our cup to run over. It's like in that first chapter where John speaks to the family. You know, you and I are in the family. That's what I love about John's epistle. He speaks to the family of God. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that your joy may be full. How full? Running over. The little song we used to sing, running over, running over. My cup's full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup's full and running. I hope you can say over too. Let's go on and see what it says. Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that that worketh in us. Is the power working in you and me, beloved? You know, we have all of the virtues of Christ. All of that new nature, the new man, to walk in the power of it, in the light of it. If we walk in the flesh, what's going to happen? Don't expect blessing. If I ascend up to heaven, that's walking in the Spirit, beloved. You know, it's like the eagle, I think it's in the 14th of Isaiah, it says, they shall mount up on wings like what? Eagles. How does an eagle fly so high? A friend of mine was up at 24,000 feet in a glider. He was a soaring glider years ago out west. And here comes a big eagle flying right next to the glider. And the eagle kind of looks over as much as to say, who are you? What kind of a bird are you? There they were, soaring way, way up. He says, I couldn't believe it. This bird just come right in on the wingtip and looks right in the cockpit where I'm right over the front of the glider where I'm sitting. He said, I did a little bit of a turn. The eagle did a turn. He said, I went this way. The eagle went this way. He said, we're flying together like eagles. Mount up on wings as eagles. You couldn't see what was holding either of them up, could you? You know, that's faith. The world doesn't understand what holds you and me up. It's faith in Christ. It's the power of God that gives you and me to mount up right into the heavenly things of the Lord. What's the other side of it if I make my bed in hell? That rich man, he made his bed in hell, and when he got there, what did he do? He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue. I'm tormented in the flame. You know, we could have a flame life. We could have that kind of a life, and we might even be saved. Yes. If the Lord might put you and me down in that dark places of despair when we get our eye away from the Lord. And so, what's the other thing that I wanted to read? Well, I want to read the last verse of Ephesians 3. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Where does it end? Well, that's the other thing. I wanted to take another minute and we'll look at where it ends. We were in Titus. No, I want Colossians. Colossians number 3. Chapter 3. No, I got the wrong. No, Philippians. Pardon me. Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 20. Here it is. I'm going to paraphrase this word, conversation. Our citizenship, our manner of life is in heaven. Is that where your manner of life is, beloved? Is that where my manner of life is? My conversation? Is it in heaven? From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body or our bodies of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Oh, you mean I'm going to have a new body one of these days, yeah. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, we in a moment. He says, I show you a mystery, we shall all be changed in a moment. The twinkling of an eye, this corruptible should put on incorruption. And then shall be followed the word, the death is swallowed up in victory. And he says, thanks be to God, which gives you and me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what this implies to me?
It gets back to that eighth chapter of Romans. It says all things work together for good. What's the good? All of the difficulty of this way, of this world, of this life, beloved, is going to end in glory. And so it says there, fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, whereof he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. And where does it end? Well, it ends in the Father's house. And then I'll close with that 14th chapter of John. The brother read the lovely verses, just a few thoughts. Luke, John 14, the early part of the chapter. And this poses the question, beloved, for your heart and mine and our very soul. The Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says these lovely words, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Only one question. Why would he want the likes of you and me there? One answer, beloved. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. If I should count them, they're more than numbered than the sand. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, these are precious things. Some of these thoughts is a little reflection of the hymn that we sang. Lord Jesus, to tell of thy love, and what are we going to be doing in the glory? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wisdom and honor and glory and so forth. Well, may that song ring in our souls of praise and honor to him as we go through this world.